page 2 at the top of the page, starting our prime lesson in cosmology, creation, God's relationship to the origin of the world. And in the mechanical theory, we're dealing with false theories of the world's origin. Actually, every one of these can be condensed into 3. There are really only 3 possibilities. One, the eternality of matter. That matter eternally pre-existed. So you don't need any theory of creation. It's all here. Always has been. We shall see this is utterly incomprehensible. And intuitively, the mind rejects it. We'll see as the argument goes, you cannot have an endless chain made up of finite links. Utterly impossible. Second, matter created itself. Matter created itself. Pantheism, to a certain degree, takes this idea because God just creates the illusion of matter. Called the idealistic theory, many other things we shall see. We'll come to that. But matter created itself. That's the second theory. And the third one, God created it. Or creationism. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the last 150 years, there have been over 200 theories as to the origin of matter. I don't know where I found this. Somebody said it. I didn't count them. In the last 150 years, there have been over 200 theories on the origin of matter and of life or creation. The first theory we shall consider as a false theory of the origin of creation, or of all things. We'll not waste a whole lot of time on each one of these, but we could use a lot more time on each one, is the mechanical theory. And of course, to a great degree, it's the atheistic theory. Most who hold it are atheists. Some of them will pay a little bit of lip service to the Bible. But the mechanical theory is of a self-creating universe without any supervision, no creator, no intelligence at all. It's strange that man can't conceive of a simple machine creating itself. No self-made mechanical thing. From the simplest can opener to the most complicated computer. Anybody would absolutely think you were crazy if you said it made itself or came by accident. Yet, the mega-universe created itself. No intelligent supervision at all. All of its so-called laws are nature, whoever that is. They capitalize. I've noticed almost all of them capitalize nature. And they talk about the wise provisions of nature. In Christian apologetics, we say you might as well talk about the wise provisions of a hurricane. Or a bolt of lightning. As taught by the early scientists, oh, by the way, the first probably was taught by the Stoics, Seneca in 4 BC, taught God didn't create it. He only organized it. They weren't even foolish enough in those days to be atheists. He just took all the stuff that was already here and he arranged it in orderly arrangement. It was not anti-scriptural or atheistic as it was first taught. So when the scripture says a man's a fool to say in his heart there is no God, they're bigger fools now than they were then. Not only say it in their hearts, they shout it out loud. But as held by those who hold to the eternality of matter as the only thing there is, its forces are eternal. Without any personal power behind it or directing it, it certainly is atheistic. You can see that as Charles Darwin had a faith in God when he started his round-the-world trip in the ship Beagle. When he came back, he was an atheist. And he destroyed even the so-called faith of his mother, made her an atheist. It tends toward atheism. It denies a real personal God. The scientists, in seeking for a theory of creation or origin, has used all kinds of theories, mechanical theories. Now, I'm not going into these now. Some of them will find illustration later. When I was in school, the nebula hypothesis was the one that was taught mostly. They saw these nebulae out in space, and the telescopes weren't powerful enough to be able to separate them into separate stars. Now we know that all of the nebulae are really universes, like our own universe that we are in, some 120,000 light years across. 120,000 light years across. But these are millions of light years out there, and at first they came only as a clouded spiral mass looking like gas. And they said those were stars being formed. Now we know they're not. Nobody believes in the nebula hypothesis anymore. A lot of other mechanical theories have been advanced. The planetesimal theory is another one. We're not going to go into these. It's not our province here. That was one of the first ideas that space was full of broken up matter. They didn't say where it came from. You see, none of these are origins. Not a one. The Bible is the only one who gives origins. As far as origination is concerned, they're dismal flops. But they have the idea that explosion theory, it's the Big Bang theory, it seems to be taking over the scientific world for the announcement. It'll be short-lived. The idea that all the matter in the universe was in one ball. Now that's some ball. Some story. How did the ball get here? Well, of course, some of them have this idea of a universal expansion and contraction. The whole outfit, it bangs, and then out it goes, and then when it gets to the outside of equilibrium, it's attracted back to the center. There's not a gravitation enough in that sort of a universe to bring it back into a center. It's just exactly what it is, a hypothesis. And don't anybody ever kid you about a hypothesis. Another word for hypothesis is guess. If they call it a guess, people wouldn't pay near as much attention to it. But if they say, I have this hypothesis, isn't he wonderful? He's smart. What he's doing is lying. But the planetesimal theory is the expansion theory. A huge sun came too close to this sun and drew it out, and our planet was drawn out of the sun. They don't say why it wasn't burning when it came out and kept on burning when it came out. for the same hydrogen reaction in the sun would be in the planet. I'm going to skip down to the second theory. Any idea of a mechanical universe is nonsense, as we take up in our cosmological argument in Christian apologetics. We show that everywhere in nature, everywhere, there is design. There's purpose. There's adaptation. And without a design, without a designer, is utterly impossible. Everywhere on earth, when we see plan, pattern, purpose, we say, somebody did that. They go into the very heart of Siam and they find that temple there, monkey gods, all overgrown with great vines, cracking it open. There are the carved monkeys all over the place. There are the rooms, there are the altars. There's all the intricate carvings and designs. They didn't say, look what nature did. Isn't it wonderful? Nobody's that dumb. They go into a cave and find a little carved idol or a drawing on the wall. They don't say, isn't that interesting what that hurricane coming through this thing did? Or lightning struck this thing and came in and carved that out. No, they say intelligence did this. Then, of course, in apologetics, as we study the human body, we know good and well that this body had to be designed. Unless disease comes in or malformation of some kind, everything works. And if it doesn't, you're in trouble. It doesn't have to have much go haywire before they bury you. Everything's got to work. That's very fortunate that Mother Nature did this. Like that old statement, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature, on TV there for a while. We shall see this law of entropy in Christian apologetics that we mentioned on page 3, the end of this first division. But let me just mention it here in closing that first division. There is not an energy in nature that isn't running down. As the scripture says, the heavens wax old like a garment. The 105 elements are stepping down. There's not a one stepping up. The sun is changing from hydrogen to helium. Hydrogen fusion is going on in the sun. There will come a time when the sun will be cold and dead. Now don't worry. It's quite a few hundred billion years away at the present expenditure, though it's great, but the sun's so big. Remember, you could put the earth in the center of the sun and the moon could revolve around the earth and not touch the edge of the sun. All of our planets, the 9 planets, could be thrown into the sun and it wouldn't make any difference with it hardly, as far as filling it up. I think it's I won't mention it here, but anyhow, it's running down. Everything in the universe is running down. It's called the law of entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. The law of entropy. or randomness. The sign is used, randomness. Or usable energy is being exhausted. All of it. Well, if the whole shebang is running down, who and what round it up? But thank the Lord, not only wound it up and set it running, but running rightly. The mechanical theory is, of course, just trying to explain the inexplicable by accident. The second theory of origin of the creation is the emanation or pantheistic theory. And it really is an explanation. You don't need one. If nature and God are one and the same thing, then you'd have nature and God creating himself. Here's why, really, Berkeley's idealism and Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science, so-called, is the ultimate pantheism. And that is the idea that there isn't any creation at all. So you don't have to have a theory of one. All creation is God. It's just a different manifestation of God. So you see, you can't have any evil. You can't have any hell. You can't have any sin. You can't have any disease. So Mary Baker Eddy denies the whole outfit. This desk isn't here. You just think it is. And you don't have a headache because there isn't any such thing as a head. And go on, so on and so forth. Look at the third theory. We do give you Dr. Thornwell's, I think, beautiful argument here against pantheism. An idealistic philosophy. It's in, I think Thornwell's an excellent writer, in his collected writings in volume 1, page 217. And I follow him here. I probably change it to suit myself, but this is his outline. On page 5, I just want to mention these. Consciousness emphatically avers that the world has a real separate being. You may argue yourself till you're blue in the face that this death doesn't exist. But if you want to get there, you'll go this way, and then back this way. I have never seen a philosopher who believes in Berkeley or a Christian Scientist who believes in Mary Baker, Patterson, Glover, Eddy, who would start this way to get there. They're going to run out of shin bones. If they do. You see, consciousness says that you're really sitting there, and that you have a body, and that that body is real, and the seat you're sitting in is real. And this room is real. And that sun out there shining is real. If it were just a figment of my imagination, why does it come up in the morning? Every morning, even if I don't believe in it. Why the absolute uniformity between cause and effect? Consciousness says that matter is real. Second, consciousness knows that the world is finite. Everything in this world and the world itself is bound by time and space. It presents aspects of mutability, change. Does God? Common sense says that if there is a God, he has to be immutable. Changeless, as the scripture teaches and as common sense would say. Third, These two facts, that the world exists and that it's finite, implies another. It all must have begun. It can't be eternal. You can't have eternal finite things any more than you can have all present finite things. This vest has dimensions, limitations, measurements. It occupies only a definite part of space. This desk isn't here and over there. I'm not here and in Newport Richie. I'm finite. I'm localized. Every finite thing is localized. The Earth is localized in its orbit around the sun. Fortunately, it sticks to it. Everything is finite, but implies another. If everything is finite, it must have begun. Now, when I say thing, I'm excluding God. That's what we're coming to. But everything outside of God is finite, and if it's finite, it had a definite beginning. A succession without a beginning is a contradiction in terms. It's equivalent to eternal time and space with matter. Anything of which time and space is conditioned of its existence is finite and can't be eternal. An infinite series of finite things is a contradiction. According to pantheism, everything in the series had a beginning, but the series itself didn't have a beginning. That's, again, the idea of an infinite chain with finite links. Therefore, the world had a beginning. And fourth, we must be led to the inevitable conclusion, if it had a beginning, it began spontaneously. It had a cause, an absolute commencement. That commencement has to be creation. Of course, this could be enlarged a great deal further. The third theory is dualistic concerning creation. Dualism has flavored almost all of Oriental religions and idolatry, and even flavors some Christians a little bit in the theory of, or the doctrine of asceticism, or denial of the flesh to, in order to crucify the flesh without God's method of crucifixion with Christ. There are two distinct forms of dualism. The first affirms the self-existence of two eternal antagonistic spirits, good and bad. The good you can call God and the bad you can call Satan. That's what they say about the Bible. Matter, all matter is the work of the evil one. Call him what you will. He's got all kinds of names for him. But that there is one, and they, by the way, they'll call him infinite. Two infinites, which is a contradiction in terms. So they'd condition each other and therefore neither one would be infinite. But there is an all-powerful evil one who creates matter. Therefore, all matter is evil. I'm just giving this very briefly. All matter is evil. Therefore, the only way you can save yourself is by asceticism or denial of matter. You can see this in all Oriental religions, in the fakers. Get to the place where you can use as little of matter as you possibly can, and that's the way to sanctify yourself. Don't do anything that you like to do. Deny matter. Try to live without as much of it as you can. The second form of dualism affirms not the eternal existence of two gods, but the eternal existence of both God and matter, leaving out the infinite part of it. Out of this eternal, unconscious matter, notice that eternal, God made the world. He didn't create the world, but he only patterned it, rearranged it, put it in orderly form. He was the architect, the skillful workman, the wonderful mechanic. Now, in all of this, and we'll see it a little later, man can't conceive of God creating something where nothing is before. We shall see this ex nihilo concept. Out of nothing, you can't create something. We shall see the basic error of that. It was supposed to help out the difficulty of supposing that God could make something out of nothing. But it makes another difficulty of eternal matter, which is utterly impossible, since every particle of matter is finite. It couldn't exist forever. We had a science teacher, a wonderful man, some of his books in the library, Through Nature to God, and several others. I used to love to sit in his classes, Dr. Charles Tyndall. He was a member of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. Science in his own right. Wonderful speaker. He was one of the very few men, I guess maybe the only man, who threw out such a mental energy when he taught that it used to agitate my mind. I used to leave his class tired mentally. He was brilliant. I learned a lot in his class. But he made this statement, and this is part of his science. He said, ex nihilo, or the creation of something from nothing, is impossible. Now, he didn't go on to explain what he meant, nor out of his difficulty. We know now a lot more about it than even when Tyndall taught us 50 years ago. With the modern nuclear physics, we know now that matter and energy are synonymous, following Einstein's theory of relativity in 1905 and growing out of that and the whole modern nuclear physics. We know that there is no such thing as solid matter in itself. It's energy. There is a perfect exchange of energy and matter. I'm not going into the formula that he used and to prove it. But actually, this desk is not matter, it's energy. All it is a different form of energy. That's why you could throw this desk into a furnace and have maybe that much, if you get it really down, you have about that much ashes left in it. The rest has all been converted to energy, one form or another. But even those ashes are different forms of energy. Now, this is the atomic formula, the composition of an atom with its component parts, the nuclei and the proton and the electron and so on. But Paul gives you the formula in Hebrews 11:1. And on through to the latter part of Hebrews. Not 13. Through faith, not philosophy, we understand that the worlds were framed, word frame is a beautiful word in the Greek. It means adjusted. The parts perfectly fitted together to serve a purpose. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the word word here is not the word for written word, but logos, the spoken word. God said, let there be, and there was. Referring to Genesis 1. That the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. So the things which are seen, that's the physical reality, were not made of things which do appear. Of anything physical reality. But by the infinite energy of God. You see why man has come to pantheistic belief with his whole transfer of energy. You need to be careful here. Everything depends upon the energy of God. But everything is not a part of God. It has a reality because of God's creation and his creative ability, but he did not scatter himself around in things. Pantheism is not taught in the Word of God. It's contrary to the Word of God, and it denies the infinite personality of God. There is one more theory before we get the right one, and then we'll develop that. We've already mentioned it, the eternal theory. It's almost like the steady state theory of some scientists. It's also akin to the continuous creation theory that we've already discussed briefly. First taught by Origen, naturally, in his spiritualization, it has the idea of God creating the universe in endless cycles. It still has almost the idea of eternality of matter. Notice we quote from some of their statements. They have said it is too much to believe that God was idle only a few thousand years ago when this present world began. Therefore, they have concocted the theory that God has been making one world after another, like somewhat like a kid sets up a block house, so we should build a card house. We'd build a great big complicated card house just so we could destroy it in one instant. God builds up everything and doesn't like what he sees and destroys it and builds another one just to occupy and entertain himself. But, as we say in your notes, is one eternity longer than another? There was a time in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and every day. But how long did God exist before Genesis 1:1? Eternity. How foolish, then, to have the idea that God was idle. Who knows how God exists? Who knows the infinite complexity of the nature of God? As he is in himself. We, in anthropology, in our next doctrine, we'll be dealing with the idea, some people say God was lonely before he made man. Why did he make him sooner then? If he'd have made him a billion years sooner, would that have helped any in eternity? Our whole idea of eternity is the same thing as our idea of time. It's time piled on top of time. That's not eternity. Eternity is an eternal now. There really isn't any succession in eternity. There is another, well, we have already mentioned it, the idealistic of Berkeley. There isn't any creation because it's all just an idea. It's a foolish philosopher idea. But then the theistic theory of creation. Everywhere in the Word of God, creation is ascribed to a creative act of God Almighty. Alone. High out of his mouth. Let there be. And there was. In 14 different books. In 27 different places. The scripture says that God created what we see. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. I'll give that a figure again. It's not in your notes. In 14 different books, in 27 different places. 14 books, 27 places. The scriptures affirm the direct creation to God. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. These are wonderful chapters right here in Isaiah. Starting about chapter 41, I believe it is. You won't read all of this. Look at verse 5. And remember, every time the Lord occurs in capitals, it's Jehovah. Jehovah. Some 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Every time Lord occurs with capital at the beginning and then lower caps, the rest of it, it's always theos, the Greek, and Elia or Elohim. There are several different ways that the word El occurs for God. But here is Jehovah. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. There's none beside me. Here is the solitariness of God. Then notice further in verses 11 and 12. Thus saith Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask of me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens. All their hosts have I commanded. Then notice in verses 17 and 18. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that fashioned the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain, a waste, or tohu. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Twenty-seven times. Unmistakably. By the way, theology is a matter of believing the Word. What does God say? What does he teach? Not my theory or your theory or anybody else's. What does the Bible teach? The theistic argument is that God, by fiat of his will and the word of his mouth, created the worlds without any pre-existing material of a physical nature. Where there was nothing, now by an act of God's infinite will, there is a perfect creation. We'll come across that later. I don't believe that God created the chaos. The Bible says he never did do that. I'll give you the text. Matter being finite and had a definite beginning in time and space. Only God inhabits eternity. There is but one infinite, uncaused, cause of all things else. There can't be two infinites. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our first lesson in creation, after we've dealt with this, is the time of creation. And since I've started teaching theology, we've had a new theory advanced among fundamentalists. And that's the young earth theory. I must deal with this. Is it scripture? Held by some awfully good folks. I admire them, and I take the magazine from the Science Research Society. Admire it, use it, like it. I have quite a few books by Gish and Morris, others that belong to that society. Whitcomb and Morris, in his Genesis Flood, has very good material. He is a graduate hydraulic engineer. He knows what he's talking about in the realm of science. It's only in the realm of the scriptures that I must disagree with him from a number of texts. As we deal with this, and I don't want to go too far into it because we're going to be dealing with it, it's not a question of modernism, rationalism, unbelief in the Word of God. It's a matter of interpretation. How old is the earth? Before this, many believed, like Usher in his case, that the earth is only 6,000 years old. I have no argument at all with the Science Research Association over the age of man. As we'll go come across it. There's no doubt at all that man's only 6,000 years upon the earth, or somewhere about that. I'll show you there's room for difference with Archbishop Usher or Bishop Lightfoot on the date of the earth's creation. And there's a difference as to the age of man because of the Hebrew chronology. I'll point that out to you when we come to it. If there is any way to finally, beyond a shadow of a doubt, find out the man's been on the earth for 10,000 years, it still would not bother me one bit. Remember, when they lived before the flood, they lived to be almost 1,000 years of age. And just one or two gaps in there could make a couple of 3,000 years difference, or 4,000 years difference in the age of man upon the earth. The Bible nowhere says that man was 6,000 years, was created 6,000 years ago. Nowhere. The only way we get that date, and the way Usher got it, and I have worked out a chronology of my own, the only way you get it is by the genealogy. We shall see when we come to it. The Hebrews had a little different genealogical table than the United. And it's perfectly legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no error in it. It's just the way they did it. Don't ask me now how, but we'll give it later. There's no doubt that man is young upon the earth. We'll prove it from the whole science of genealogy. Genealogy as to how long man has been here. There should be trillions of people upon the earth if man is much older than that. Even much older than 4,000 years, not just 6,000 years. Since the Bible teaches that the flood, only 8 souls were saved alive. The whole rest of them drowned in the flood. So it all started over again at the flood with 8 souls. 4 couples. But creation itself is another matter entirely. We're going to try to show that, first, that the 6 days were literal days. Not of creation, but reformation. Recreation. Reconstruction. of a chaotic earth that was made chaotic by the fall of Lucifer and his angels. Therefore, in that, we'll be taking arguments for 6 literal days of 24 hours each. Then we will deal with a great number of arguments against the young earth theory. Not the young man theory. I'm for that. But the young earth theory. They try to amass all kinds of scientific. This one that just dropped on the floor a minute ago is the depletion of the Earth's magnetic field by Thomas G. Barnes, a scientist of no ill repute. I'll try to explain some of their arguments from the scripture. Well, I can't argue with them scientifically. These men are brilliant. And they've gone a long ways to prove evolution is a lie. And try to get creationism in the school. I contribute regularly to the society because I believe we should teach creationism in the schools. Not just the theory or guess about monkey ancestry, but also that God created the earth and created man. We will get into some real problems, the method of creation, the time of creation. In fact, I can give them in 4 relative pronouns. They're not in your notes. When, what, how, and why? When is the time? What is the extent of creation? How is the canopy over the original creation? And the why is our concluding study in cosmology, providence, God's plan. Is the earth an accident? Is man an accident? His continuation an accident? And his final oblivion an accident? All scientists are pessimistic about the future. Either that man can make a society where they can get along with each other and not destroy each other with the H-bomb, or the sun running down, or the magnetic field finally losing its attraction, and maybe we'll all fly out in space all together in space. Science is not very optimistic about the future. It's way out there. It's running down, and there's no change of it. So we have to deal in cosmology with the subject of providence. Is the earth an accident, or is God working out a plan here on earth? And is he controlling things? I'm so glad I believe in a personal creator, and a personal God, and a personal Savior who loves me and cares for me, and I don't have to worry about the future. We'll spend the last few minutes of our class today in an introduction here on page 8, following your notes quite closely. This is all an introduction to our study here of creation, the time of creation. For over 1,000 years, man has content to believe that the world and man began existence at the same time. But then science began to study the rocks in the infant science of geology. Proof began to accumulate that the earth antedated man. And everything seems to point to a vast period of time called the geological ages. Now, I don't subscribe to the table of geology. I studied some geology in school and I've read quite a few geological books And those hundreds of millions of years on each geological each strata of the geological table, I can't subscribe to at all. They're all pure guesswork. And we'll see a little later what's wrong with them, because they'll go to one place and find the order that they want, and they'll build it there, and then they go right maybe a few miles away and find the strata reversed. And their earliest geology period is on top, in the bottom, and the whole thing has been turned upside down. Let's see it that way. Therefore, theology began to re-examine the scriptures regarding man's creation as to the time of it, and then the earth before that. Archbishop James Usher of Ireland, you'll find it in your Bibles, formulated a chronology asserting that man's age upon the earth is around 6,000 years. Now, he's a little more dogmatic than that, like Lightfoot was. He said, by studying the Bible, creation took place October the 22nd, 404 B.C. at 3 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I don't know just exactly how, by studying the Bible, he got that. And another, in Christian apologetics, will give you Lightfoot's figures, and he's just as bad. I remember his chronology is not inspired. You see it usually in Scofield's Bible, for instance. It's right up here. I like it. It's very good all the way through. It places you get it without looking it up. The date about when this man lived. You want to look up when Jeroboam lived, or when Solomon lived, or anybody else, there it is. And it's pretty accurate. Until you get back to 404 B.C., what time was it? 3 a.m. And I think it was cloudy. The weather report. With a 30% chance of rain. No, it couldn't have been. There was zero chance of rain before the flood. Now, as far as the chronology in the Bible is concerned, and the one I've worked out, I can't fault it at all, as they say in the mountains, making a verb out of it. You can't get any other date than that out of the genealogical tables, unless you begin to examine those tables a little more carefully. Man is just about that time as far as his history upon the earth. Evolution laughed at his dates, dogmatically guessing man's age to be a few hundred million years. I always laugh at these dates. Everybody wants to get in the act. Every time somebody finds a bone, he puts a few more millions of years upon man's date upon the earth. And of course, the greatest illustration is that's the Leakey family. Mr. and Mrs. Leakey labored for 40 years in a gorge in Kenya, looking for man's bones, and finally, Eureka, which means I found it. He found two little bones, and he dated them a million years before Christ. And everybody began to hail it. Lo and behold, we pushed man's history back a million years. Everybody before that had gotten 100,000. Townsend had 10,000. Different ages of evolution. You know how he found out how old the bones were? Because that's the kind of rocks that were around the bone. He told the age of the bones by the rocks. But did you know he found it in the riverbed? He couldn't even prove that the two bones came from the same individual. Now, the bones don't tell that age at all, a million years. Well, his boy, who had no education whatsoever in geology and paleontology, which is the study of bones, he went over there and started digging around, and he found another bone, and he said, this is 2 million years. A kid always tries to better his dad at least by 100%. That's what he did. 2 million years. Well, Widow Leakey wasn't going to be outdone. She went back and found some more bones, and lo and behold, there 3 million years. All because there were some bones, there were some rocks not far away with that they took potassium, argon, and all kinds of other methods of dating by radiation. And we'll say more about this probably here later on. Taking the rate of increase of the population of the earth per generation, it can be seen that if man had been out here for 1 billion years, there'd be untold billions of inhabitants upon the earth. We have one concrete illustration, for instance, of the children of Israel. From the Bible rate of increase, proving man was not on the earth for that long a period of time. One pair in 3,500 years increased to 18 million before Hitler decimated by 6 million in 1936, or 63 generations, about 60 years to a generation. If man had been on the earth 6,000 years from the flood, 5,000, we have just about the population of the earth today, allowing for all the decimations by war and famine and flood and disease. I'm not going into that in detail here. We want to start studying these 6 days of Genesis. Are they ages or are they literal 24-hour days? You're dismissed.